This morning's title is Challenging the Authority of God. Challenging the Authority of God. You guys know this image. Michelangelo, great artist, sculptor. He drew this picture on the ceiling of the Sistine Temple in Italy. The title of the drawing is Creation. Phenomenal, absolutely phenomenal drawing. The hand you see on the left, in your right side, is the hand of God. The hand lazily hangs like this is the hand of Adam. You know that some of you guys know that I'm an artist. Hand is extremely hard to draw. I know that. But there's so much expression in the hand. In this picture, you can tell how desperately God is reaching out to human mankind. At the same time, mankind lazily reaching out to God. Did you get that? And it's almost the attitude of a pull my finger, God. So, is that best you have an attitude for God? Sometimes we do we not? And majority of people, population around the world have that mindset. I only gonna call you, I'm going to call you if I need something from you, God. Otherwise, you stay out of my way. If I don't like it, I will challenge your authority however I want. When the people don't like the truth they hear or see from someone, they challenge the person with a phrase, "Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are?" It intends to find out if the person has authority over them. But in the background, in the back of that phrase, they have the heart of a rebellion and heart of a prideful attitude. During the time Jesus walked on earth, many people asked this very question to him. They were mostly Jewish religious rulers at the time. And Jesus became a major threat to themselves and their social position, as well as their pocketbook, their wealthy lifestyle. Consequently, they were challenging him with the snares and trapped questions that intend to hurt him because they were not interested in finding the truth at all. 2,000 years later, people still ask him the same question. Who do you think you are, God? Or do you have authority over me? Jesus, being the very God himself, he has no obligation to answer our questions that challenging his authority. But being him, gracious God he is, he answers to us through this book. If anyone sincerely look for his authority, they can find it right in here. So we are going to look for that authority answer from this book this morning. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you reassure us with your authority through your word. We once were infidel. Once we were unbelievers, giving you snares and trapped questions. And they were asking you, who do you think you are? You graciously scooped down the bottom of the mankind. You saved us. And you put us on the solid rock, that is Jesus Christ, that we may have eternal life, that we may have the power that comes from the above. And we have that blessed assurance and hope, knowing that because of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, we will have eternal life in heaven. Father, we are asking you to speak to us. Pour out your blessing upon us, anointing upon us, that we may hear your word and understand your word. We don't want to hear man's word, but yours. Anoint our heart, anoint the one who speaks. We pray for President Trump, that he may be obedient to you, that he may walk with you and come to know you. And we are praying for our troops, especially one in the harm's way. And we are praying for our law enforcement personnel, another officer got killed in San Antonio, Texas. Father, we are lifting up their families, members, and their friends. Comfort them and minister to them. And we pray for our firefighters. Father, your will be done, and your name will be highly exalted in our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 25 of chapter 11 in Mark, book of Mark, please. So go to Mark, second book of the New Testament. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, would you read that portion, please? Next two words. Read that, please. For what? What? Okay. Do you see that anywhere? It says, hey, if you like it, forgive them. That's not a suggestion. It said, forgive him. It's a command, right? That your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Listen, true prayer involves forgiveness as well as faith. Let me say it one more time. True prayer involves forgiveness as well as faith. I remember one particular prison inmate from the Wilma complex in state prison where I ministered to the prison inmate. This particular guy told me, I will never forgive my ex-wife because she put the handgun on my head and threatened me. And I told him, it doesn't matter what she did, but it matters what you are going to do. You have to forgive because that's, as a believer of Jesus Christ, it is mandatory. He said, I will not. So I thought, you are not only living in physical prison, you are living in an emotional prison. I must be in the fellowship with both my God and my brothers and sisters in the Lord. If God is to answer my prayers, while we have a fellowship with one another, we can and we do have a conflict. We can rub each other in the wrong way. Can we not? Especially if somebody is sitting on your seat, right? You glare that person, and you try to give them hint, subtle hint, and an obvious hint, and then when none of them works, you say, you're sitting on my seat. Even though there's no name on it, conflict arrives. You know, the person who does not forgive others, as I mentioned, is a prisoner of one's own bitterness. Our bitterness comes from dissatisfaction against God who does not punish the one whom we have a problem with as we wanted him to do. In other words, bitterness is a sin against God. Are you with me on that? The only way can be freed from any bitterness is forgiving that person as our forgiving God forgave us. Already forgave us. And He will forgive, continuously forgive us, and whenever we come to Him and ask Him to forgive us. When we don't forgive someone as we should, we are challenging the authority of our God, and our sins remain without His forgiveness. I don't know about you, I have enough sin in my life. I want all of that to be wiped out clean each day. I don't want to add something behind the back, in the background. So I ask the Lord to forgive me each day and I go through in my mind, is there anyone whom I offended and whom I haven't forgiven? Listen, this is important. Forgiveness is essential and mandatory in Christian life. Can you say that with me? Forgiveness is essential and mandatory in Christian life. However, it doesn't mean that everything has to be restored as if nothing happened before. Just you forgive somebody, that doesn't mean that that person can go come right back in your life as if nothing ever happened. All right, go to Matthew chapter 21, please. Matthew 21, one book before, verse 23, please. Now when he came, that is Jesus, into the temple, chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, If we say from heaven, he will say to us, "Why then did you not believe him?" But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." I love the way Jesus handled this thing. Upon the return from the Bethany, Jesus taught in the temple. With the cleansing of the temple fresh in their mind, chief priests and the elders came back to him and asked him, "What authority did you do this? What, doing what? Overturning the money table and shooing away all the animals, sacrificial animals?" By doing so, they literally lost money on that day. Jesus was not trying to avoid the issue in the way he answered. If the rulers received John's ministry, they would receive Jesus as their Messiah. Instead, their leaders nod their head on the arrest of John the Baptist by Herod. And they didn't even blink their eyes when Herod killed John the Baptist, because they didn't think about John the Baptist from heaven. These chief priests and elders were true politicians. They were more concerned about the popularity than knowing the truth and finding out the truth and practicing the truth. However, they were not popular with the people already, so they didn't want to make the matter worse and get into further trouble. So they kinds of going to ambiguity answer. "We don't know." It is a basic principle of a Christian living. We cannot learn the new truth if we disobey what God has already told us. We must practice what we already know. Let me say one more time. We must practice what we already know. What do you know from the Word of God? Let me narrow down to one. Forgive, you will be forgiven. Do you know that? Then, is there any person in your life that you have not forgiven? Oh, quiet. Maybe your prayer is not answered because you haven't forgiven that part yet. You have not overcome that part yet. It is true that we tend to hold a grudge against other people. Am I correct? Somebody offend me, I want to get it back to that person. How can I get it back to that person? We start to concoct in our head. What good is it when God is not approving it? Go to John chapter 7, please. Verse 17. "If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." We must practice what we already know to receive other truths from God. Realizing that this chief priest and the elders backed into the corner again, they refused to answer. Next, we see Jesus who answered them. Jesus answered them indirectly by telling them why he cleansed the temple and with what authority. But he's telling them with the two authorities, by the Father and by the Son. In today's world, no one wants to be told what to do. And they question the authority of anyone who is over them. However, no matter how we feel, there is the absolute and final authority in the universe. That does not belong to the Buddha, nor Allah, or some New Age guru who is from the Twilight Zone, and certainly not ourselves. All of us should recognize and submit to the God's authority over every aspect of our lives. As I was putting this together and reading this, I thought about one of my stepdaughters. Her favorite sentence when she was a teenager was, "Don't tell me what to do," because I'm her stepfather, and she thought that she could say that. I used to tell her, "Turn off the light." She left the light all the time. She left the refrigerator door open, and she left the door open to the patio so the warm air, hot air can get in. Now that she's paying her own electricity bill, she chased her kids around the house and she said, "Turn up the light, turn up the light, turn up the light." And then she thought, "Oh, I'm just repeating same thing what my stepfather told me." Funny that is, right? Now we see that by the authority of God the Father in verse 28. But what do you think? A man who had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And he answered and said, "I will not." But afterward he regretted it and went. Verse 30, then he came to the second and said, "Likewise." He answered and said, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, the tax collector and the harlot enters the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness. You did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlot believed him. And when you saw it, and you did not afterward relent and believe him." Jesus cleaned the temple by the authority of the Father. Jesus cleaned the temple of our heart by the authority of our Father. Are you with me on that? The vineyard is the parable of course, speaking the nation of Israel. And Jesus put the prostitute and tax collectors as the first son. They seemed unlikely candidate to receive John's message. But they did. They did with a repentant heart. On the other hand, like the second son, the pseudo religious scribes and Pharisees gave only lip service to the preaching of John. These leaders committed two sins. First, they would not believe John's message, and second, they would not repent of their sins. Their unbroken spirit and pride dug their graves deeper. In light of this parable Jesus talked about, we must ask ourselves this very important question. Which sons or daughters are we? Are we the first group of sons and daughters? Are we the second group of daughters? Are we the one who walk around with a pseudo-Christian look on our face and make others think that we are spiritual? Or are we the ones who say yes to God and follow Him with all of our heart and mind and soul? I cannot say that for you, because when you come to here on Sunday morning, you all look good. You all look godly. You smell good. At least you use the lingo, Christian lingo. You can fool me. You can fool other people around you. But you cannot fool God. What you do here is not real Christianity of your life. what you do behind the closed door when no one sees you, what you do, that is a true profile of your Christianity. Did you get that? Second thing, by the authority of God the Son, in verse 33. Here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set the hedge around and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. And he leased to the vine dressers and went into the foreign country. And now vintage time drew near. He sent his servant to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servant, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. And the last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the sons, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, the landowner of the vineyard comes. What will he do to those vine dressers? Verse 41. I want you to underline verse 41, please. And I want you to pay attention. This is the chief priests and the elders of the people. They answered to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will enter, will render him, to him the fruits in their seasons." As I mentioned, Jesus cleansed the temple by the authority of the Son. Jesus cleansed the temple of our heart by the authority of the Son himself. Taken from the Isaiah 5:11-7, this parable speaks of Israel as a vineyard and of God as the owner and who went into the far country. And the owner sent a servant to collect the fruit. Vine dressers killed them just as the people of Israel had killed the prophet and God had sent them. Did the owner say, "Okay, I'm going to send soldiers to destroy these people"? No, he said, "I will send my son." Did the owner say, "I will send this lightning to kill these people"? No, he said, "I will give them the light to show them the eternal life in him." The response to that generous and able patient God's, the Father's gesture, they killed the son. God looked for the fruit of Israel's leadership, but found the little. Remember the fig tree from the last study? Fig that represents Israel had no fruit. And Jesus cursed it and died immediately. So I asked you to underline the sentence, verse 41. If you notice, the Jewish religious rulers sentenced themselves with their own punishment. When we don't follow God's will for our lives, listen carefully, please. We are sentencing ourselves like these chief priests and elders. As God has provided everything Israel needed in the promised land, He gave this land to all the Americans. Whoever came over from the tyrannical and oppressive rulers around the world. Our ancestor was thankful to our God and they found this nation under the authority of God Almighty. And we are about to have a 4th of July, Independence Day, from oppressive nation, the British Kingdom. And there is no other nation on the face of the earth that is blessed as much as America, because our founding fathers honored him. But like he dealt with Israel many times, God will deal with this America severely for its her disobedience and rebellion. Don't think that we got over that problem. Now we have a President Trump who is doing the right things. I listened to his speech last night. He was at the Kennedy Center, I believe. Am I correct? And he was speaking to the veterans and the faith community. You know, I don't know his salvation status. From what he said, I can see he's coming along nicely toward God. If I don't know whether he's saved or not. But he is for Christians. Just because we have a president who is protecting Christians, that doesn't mean the end of it. Let me put it back in the history. One of the Roman emperor, I forgot his name, Al, was who? Constantine? Yeah, Constantine. Thank you. He didn't answer. Constantine claimed that he became a Christian. And he made Christianity as the official state religion. Once they were persecuted, they were dirt of everybody. Now, all of a sudden, if you don't become a Christian, you'll be killed. Okay, who's going to say, oh, I'm not going to be a Christian? Even the pagan priest became a priest for Christianity. Did they change their mind? No. They just embraced a portion of Christianity and started to mingle Christianity and pagan ritual. That's another story to talk about. But just because government is protecting Christianity, that doesn't mean Christianity will be booming. Actually, Christianity, it become pure. Christianity become booming under oppression better than prosperity. Are you with me on that? When there's a prosperity, it's hard to stay in the right course. When there's oppression, when the life becomes simpler, you get to see clear direction. That is my problem with now everybody's embracing the situation. It's like, guys, don't fall back. Don't think that this is a paradise. Paradise isn't up in heaven. We're just passing through. Go to Luke chapter 12, please. Verse 48. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of the stripes shall be beaten with a few. But everyone to whom much is given from him, much will be required. To whom has been committed, of him they will ask the more. This country was never been blessed, no other country around the world has been blessed as much as the United States. Much is given, much is required. Are you with me on that? Don't forget it. Verse 42, back to Matthew 21, please. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scripture, the stone which the builder has rejected has become a chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. They are kind of slow, but they finally got it. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Stop there, please. When the temple was under construction, stone was quarried miles away and transported to the Temple Mount. This is a kind of history, the tradition. When Solomon built the temple, he didn't want to hear the hammering and chiseling sound in the Temple Mount. So what he told them to do is do all of that and send the quarry to the temple site. We'll just put them back together. They did. See this? That's a big stone, don't you think? not stone, rock. That's a big rock. That's a small one. The biggest one is 40 feet long and 20 feet tall. One piece. And they brought, probably that was the cornerstone. And when they brought these stones, and then when they started to put them together, they were fitting so precisely that they didn't have to use a mortar. Actually, when you see that thing, trust me on this thing, there was no mortar in between the stones. According to the tradition, the stone cutter sent one stone to them. And the builders could not figure out where is this supposed to go. So they kind of pushed them away. And eventually, they run out of space. They pushed them to the point over the cliff to the Kidron Valley, broken. And they built all the foundation area, except there's one stone missing. It dawned to them, the first stone was the cornerstone. In other words, they used the wrong cornerstone to build the foundation. Jesus must be our cornerstone in our faith. Our Lord Jesus was quoting Psalm 118:22-23 to explain that He was the rejected Son, and the Israel's religious leaders were the vine dresser, and vineyard owners' servants were the prophets of God. God sent the Old Testament prophets to them time after time. They rejected Him and killed Him, persecuted them. Often in the Old Testament, God is referred as a rock or stone, Deuteronomy 32 and Psalm 18. The stone is also a messianic title. To Israel, Jesus was a stumbling stone, according to Isaiah 8, 14 and 15, Romans 9, 32 and 33, and 1 Corinthians 1, 23. Israel rejected the Messiah, and in His death and resurrection, He created a church. Now, I'm quoting you all this, and I want you to go home, make sure that I'm speaking the truth. I want you to check these verses, okay? Don't think that I'm automatically telling the truth. To the church, Jesus is the founding stone. He is the cornerstone in Ephesians, according to Ephesians 2, 20 and 22. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5. At the end of the age, Jesus will come as a smiting stone, according to Daniel chapter 2, 34. To destroy the Gentile kingdom and to establish His own glorious kingdom. Where are we going to be? We're going to come down with Him from heaven to earth. When He comes down as a judge, He will be right behind Him. These religious leaders reject Jesus because He interfered the way they had chosen to live. He was the threat to their wallet. He was a threat to their social elite status and the privilege. In spite of their rhetoric and the claims of the interest in spiritual things, they were not really searching for the truth, and nor were they searching for the Messiah. Otherwise, they would have embraced Him. You see, Pharisees' rejection of Jesus Christ was the only reflection of every person who intentionally reject Him. People do not reject Jesus because they have examined the evidence and concluded He is not the Messiah. Most unbelievers whom I talk with have never read the entire Bible. They will tell you, "Oh, I read the Bible." And actually, they haven't even read the book of John from beginning to the end. And people don't reject Jesus Christ because of any hypocrisy or inconsistent truth from the Bible. They reject Him because He is a threat to their sinful lifestyle. They don't want to change. And they want the things left as they are because they hate the light and their dark, sinful deed will be exposed. Typical way for them to say is, well, the Bible is written by man. It is true. 40 different authors, 66 books, but they are all inspired by God. And this old document has a 99.59% accuracy over any other ancient document. It's been proved. This book, scientifically, prophetically, historically, geographically correct. There's no ancient document that is like the Bible. And they said, well, there's too many different versions. I said, which one you are talking about? Are you talking about New International Version? You are talking about New American Standard Bible? Are you talking about New King James, King James, New Living Translation? Pick any one. They have a same meaning. Phrase are different. Same meaning. They don't have an excuse. And they say, well, Bible is contradicting. There's too many contradictions. You know what I do? I hand them my Bible. Find me one. I don't know. They've never read the Bible from cover to cover. If you never read the Bible as a born-again Christian, I challenge you to read from cover to cover. Your life will change. Your life will be changed drastically. I guarantee you. It did to me. And you may say, well, I don't have time. Really? Is that the best excuse you can come up with? If you have a time to sit in front of an idiot box known as a TV, if you have a time to watch that thing or to watch the reality shows, you do have a time to read this book. Two applications. And I know you're thinking, I didn't mean to get chewed out like this in the morning. Application number one. It is a basic principle of a Christian living that we cannot learn a new truth if we disobey what God has already told us. We must practice what we already know. Second application. No matter how we feel, there is the absolute and final authority in this universe. All of us should recognize and submit to God's authority over every aspect of our lives. Amen?